Good morning, each one. Thank you so much for coming out this morning, and I have to correct Gregor on a couple of, well, not a couple of things, just one thing. I'm really not that nice a person. The demeanor is very much indicative of what I, that's not actually all true, but nonetheless, thank you, Gregor, for those kind words. I'm going to invite you this morning, turn, if you would, to the Writings of David, Psalm chapter 32. It's not going to be the subject matter necessarily for our conversation this morning, but it will nonetheless lay some foundation for what is going to be discussed. And certainly it is a record, again reminded to us in Romans chapter 4, that these were some of the things that Abraham would have, it was written into support. Abraham's consideration written of him in Romans chapter 4, But I want to read for you two verses before I read in Psalm chapter 32. These verses are going to come from the book of Job chapter 9. And just listen, you'll be familiar with these verses. I know, Job is writing, it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Same book, and verse 33, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. We could turn to the book of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, and there we would find that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And certainly all of these verses go to lay the foundation and the explanation in 1 Timothy of the one who can make us just before God. One who can be declared not guilty before a righteous, holy, sin-hating, judging God. David writes these words in Psalm chapter 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Notice the difference. There's two qualifications in that first verse, transgression and sin. Those things which we do against God, and then really the very essence of our nature in many ways, isn't it? That we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Christmas time. It is a time of year that many look forward to with great anticipation. You see all kinds of festive things. People will do things and say things and offer things they would never do, oftentimes the rest of the year. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men is an often coined phrase, and the world, as we have often mentioned and noted, is longing and seeking for what? Peace. Everybody wants peace. A nation to live in where it's peaceful. An environment to work in where it's peaceful. A home environment where it's peaceful. Where there is all those wonderful things that encourage the heart and the body and the soul to be at rest, calm. Happiness is something at this time of year, and of course many other times of year, hopefully all through the year, people are longing for. They want to be happy. Well, we are reminded, of course, that happiness is based upon circumstance, isn't it? Or happenings in our life. Some people can be happy in the toughest of positions. Others are not happy in many positions, are they? But happiness is based oftentimes upon circumstance, but joy is that which comes from within. It has no basis upon what is going on around us, but rather what is going on really in some cases within us and what has gone on within us. And so we see so much of the world longing for, yes, happiness and peace and joy. David here explains how all of these things can be provided in Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. Blessed or happy, and I believe we could say as well joyful, is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. What a wonderful declaration. Blessed or happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Happiness, the hymn writer, or at least the chorus writer, has said, is to what? Know the Lord. Happiness is to know your sins forgiven. And you know, there is a wonderful correlation between one's sins forgiven, one whose iniquity is covered, and the knowledge of it. You know, there are people in this world who have, rightfully so, and with every fiber of their being, understood the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. He's done it by living a perfect life, demonstrating to man that in him was no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin, and that he was made sin for your sin. Amazing, as I go through those few little thoughts, there's a lot of sin, isn't there? But only one who bore sin. All of it placed upon one. There are many who know all of this, that Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They've heard it. They've read it. They've memorized verses. They believe it. And yet they refuse it. They go their own way. Maybe thinking about another time they will have the opportunity of salvation. Is there any room tonight? Was the song Lorianne saying? Of course, the application is made, is there any room today in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the correlation between the knowledge of sin and the knowledge of sins forgiven, of course, is how you live as a believer, isn't it? Blessed or happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and so on, David writes. How do you live? In the knowledge of sin forgiven and just kind of a poor pauper's life spiritually? Or is it one of full comprehension and appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Well, I suppose it's thoughts like that I'd like to discuss with you this morning somewhat as I continue along in our discussion in the book of Galatians. So I'll invite you to turn there to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Sorry, we're going to read the first 14 verses. Verse 1, Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask your blessing upon it, our consideration of it, as we realize and believe that it is powerful. We ask that the Spirit of God this morning would minister to each one of our individual hearts' needs, as we know he can and desperately desires to do so. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It may seem a little strange, my introductory comments about how we want to consider, maybe at least in part, this idea of how we live as believers. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that this morning there is all kinds of content here for those who may be unbelievers. But I know many, well, I should say most of you in the auditorium this morning, and the vast majority of individuals seated in this building this morning, and maybe all of you, for some of you I don't know personally, have professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Doesn't always make it so because someone professes it, but that is the profession of most gathered in this building this morning. And so there is all kinds of content, of course, here, as in any portion of the Word of God, for the individual to come to know they need to be saved. The subject matter is justification. If you have a good memory, you may recall some of the comments I made about chapters 1 and 2, and they were very personal comments of Paul. And one is referenced that the entirety of chapters 1 and 2, or at least the most of chapters 1 and 2, coming on to the, maybe with the exception of the last bit of chapter 2, talks about the source of it. What is the source of Paul's gospel? Which he is very unashamedly declared as there is one gospel. He can say it is his gospel because it is the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not another. It's the same one the Lord revealed to him. It would be the same one that he revealed to the Galatians. Acts chapter 14 and 15. A little later on when they went back in chapter 17, was it, and Timothy was part of the group as they traveled throughout this province or this area of Galatia, preaching the good news. People were gloriously saved, responded to the work of the Spirit of God in their lives, and they were excited. And it seems from our reading, at least in chapter 3, that there had been things they had suffered as well. We may make mention of that. But there was, as we read in chapters 1 and 2, we can infer from what is not written of what is going on a little bit. Paul was defending the gospel. He was defending his own apostleship. And so therefore it must have come under attack. There were those who had come up, at least under the auspices of coming from Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, and they were trying to inflict, if I can use that word, upon the Galatian believers, the principles of the law, the works of the law, so much as even the circumcision that was the rite or that seal given to Abraham, and the Jewish nation had been to subscribe to it. But you remember the time frame is after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The economy or the dispensation, what works out to be a time frame, had ceased to exist where the law was the ruling factor, and now it was what? Grace. The dispensation of grace was the time frame in which they lived and which we live in. Brothers and sisters, Beloved, it's important that you know how the Word of God divides up that way. If you don't know those seven dispensations of how the times of the world are divided up, and times of eternity in some cases as well, it's important you do. It's the grace they're living under. The law had not been abolished in the sense of it was gone and of no use and endless. The Word of God will live forever. But the reign of the law had ended. Christ had fulfilled the law. And now they were to live in the truth of that. So if you have the source of Paul's gospel, you come in chapters 3 and 4, and I mentioned this before, now you have the truth of it. If one was personal, this is going to be doctrinal. This is going to be theological. He's going to use the Old Testament as you've seen. He's going to use that great example, Abraham, to lay down that great basis again for the church of Galatia or churches of Galatia that you are justified by faith. It's not of works. Now, lest we forget, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, that we're to do good works, we are. It says that in Ephesians 2 and 10, God had before ordained that we should walk in them, but he never says we're saved by them. You go to the book of James and you find that Abraham was, yes, justified by works, but it was the outward expression of the faith that he already had. Romans 4 tells us that he believed God. We're told that as well in Genesis. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The book of Galatians, one has considered, is a book which is the charter of the freedom of the believer. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. How will you live in that? The book of Romans talks about that, doesn't it? It says, it mentions in Romans 1 and 17 that the just shall live by faith. It's very interesting. That verse is repeated 3 times in the New Testament, once in the Old. The just shall live by faith. Well, how can a man be just with God? The book of Romans tells you that, doesn't it? The just. Well, what about the living part? The just shall live. The book of Galatians will tell you how to live. It's not going to give you the necessarily all of the day-by-day steps and every little division of what you're to do, how you're to be employed and all those things, but it's going to establish you in a freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, not freedom to do as you want. Freedom to live as you what? Liberated because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the book of Hebrews, of course, tells us about the power or the life that we live. It's by faith. Hebrews chapter 10, just as he goes into that wonderful declaration of all those who by faith did so and so, by faith did so and so. Interesting, it says in Hebrews 11 and 6 that without faith it's impossible to please God. So I'd like to look at this chapter with you, at least in part, this morning. We want to, as Paul considers his discussion with the Galatians, consider at least 2 witnesses that are used by Paul in the introductory remarks of chapter 3, the first 10 verses or so. He's going to bring before them a very strong testimony of a witness in verses 1 to 5. Each one of us could fit into the classification ourselves. Because writing to the Galatian believers, he's going to, as it were, bring before them the example of themselves. What is your own experience, Galatians? What have you experienced in your life? And let's see how that adds up. Now, you will remember that the churches in Galatia were Gentile churches. They may have had some Jews in them, but they were among the Gentiles, so to speak. But here you have the Jewish leaders or Jewish individuals coming in, those who were of the circumcision, and starting to establish with them or work with them according to the works of the law. And so then you have that great example for those who would be working among them, and talking to them about, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to have that and this, he says, well, what about Abraham? Which incidentally, one might say was the father of the Jewish nation, father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who was the father of the 12 sons, right? Did I get my genealogy right there? But it's interesting, he was not a Jew. He was a Chaldean. He was a Gentile. How did he come to have faith in God? And how did it work out in his life? So two witnesses, very powerful individuals, drawn before the observation of this group. Brothers and sisters, beloved, if there's one thing that I would desire for your heart and mine as we leave this place today, is that we would understand that our standing, our state, of course, as well, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all done. It's complete. It's finished. And as I mentioned, there's a difference between knowing you're saved and sometimes acting like it, living in the light of it. The Galatian believers, Paul introduces chapter 3, and of course the chapter divisions are not inspired, but he starts a little bit in this section like he did at the first of the book. The first book says, Paul, an apostle. I have the authority. What I'm going to tell you, I have authority to tell you. No mincing of words, no kind, fond things said and building that up like sometimes we see in Paul's letters. No, there was a problem. He was hitting it dead on. And here then we have right here in chapter 3, he's going to hit the problem straight between the eyes. Some of you are in positions where you have to deal with people, maybe in the public, maybe in the workplace, that type of thing. I've occupied those positions many times. And one of the first things you don't say in a meeting when you get together with somebody is, you fool. Bad way to start a meeting. Usually goes downhill from there. But under the authority of the Word of God and under the guidance of the Spirit of God, Paul brings these Galatians into a mindset, or seeks to help them to appreciate exactly what they are considering. And he's going to use their own example. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Who has brought you into that place where you are either not able, not willing to discern? The word really means in some cases to be under a spell, to be void of understanding, lack of appreciation of things that are going on around. These were reasonable things. They were not things that they shouldn't have been digressing back to maybe where they might have been one day as the truth was being unfolded to them. No, he says, foolish Christ, who has bewitched you that you should what? Not obey the truth. As I read those words and considered them, I found them very sobering. Because what it means is that they knew the truth. When I speak to my little granddaughter, she has developed this wonderful word. And many of you know what it is, right quick, don't you? Yep, everybody knows. Anybody who's been a parent, well, all of us should know. We've all been children. And all of us should know it. Do you get it? Know it. Know. Very easy. I said to her mother one day, maybe she doesn't quite understand what I'm saying. Oh, she understands, her mother said. She knows exactly what it means. So I say, no, don't do that. And she does it. It's a simple understanding, isn't it? There was a common thing taking place. I said, no, she understands it. She's verified that she understands it, and yet she does it. She disobeys. Now, sometimes it's cute, right? Your face, who was it I was speaking with the other day? They were in the same situation. They said, I just had to cover my face because it was so funny. You know, you never want to see you never want them to see a smile. Get it? No. What is it like when we come to knowing the truth of the Word of God? What is it in error that seems to bring us under a spell? One has written, an individual of who has garnered a great deal of respect, is gone to be with the Lord now, and he said, it seems that when people who are of sane mind, sound mind, and who had totally taken on the truth, in this case they had suffered for the truth, had lived for the truth. Sometimes when a bit of error comes along and somehow or other it has been maneuvered into their mind or their understanding, they seem to be under this spell and they can't escape that little bit of it. What is it about that? Well, I really don't know. And he didn't offer or provide an answer for it as well, but I can think of maybe one possible cause. Is it not the flesh? We find out later that the flesh wars with the spirit. We find Paul in Romans chapter 7, in those latter verses. He say, the things I would do, those I don't do. The things I wouldn't do, those I do. I find then he's prefaced the whole thing with a law within my members. What or who shall save me? And then he goes on to reference the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the old man may be dead, as we talked about the last time in Galatians chapter 2 and those verses, I am crucified with Christ, but the flesh is still well at work in the life of the individual. Who has bewitched you? Well, think about for a moment, as you may put yourself in maybe similar circumstances. Maybe you've been in a case where there's been something that came along that has really spellbound you. It's really been presented to you really nicely. Somebody popular preaches it or teaches it. It was in a book that was well laid out. It sounds reasonable. And you have come to appreciate the fact that this very well may be reality. On the other hand, someone else comes alongside you. They hear that you're reading the book or you are sharing this with your friends. Maybe you're involved in a Bible study or maybe you speak publicly. Whatever the case might be, maybe you're talking about it among your family and they say, do you know that the Word of God says this? And the Word of God said to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. So let's reason this out and let's consider these things. And maybe you're unreasonable. Maybe you said, I can't get it. This individual who approaches you maybe has been in the oversight in the meeting. Maybe they've been your Sunday school teacher. Maybe they've been an individual who has led you to Christ. Maybe there could be all kinds of scenarios where they have developed a personal interest in your life. They've wept for you. Maybe they've helped you out financially, whatever the case is. And you can't get beyond this. I suggest to you, at a moment like that, if it comes your way, that you take, as it were, a step back, and you look at this chapter, and you read the third word. Fourth, if you want to consider the word O. Who has bewitched you? There was a brother I met when I was out west. And in his midlife, he was training at university to do various things in the workplace, and he was seeking the Lord, he and his wife both. He was, for all intents and purposes, from his example, seeking the Lord while he may be found. And so he had asked all kinds of people several questions, but one thing primarily in his heart was this: why am I here? What's the big picture? One day, sitting in a university class as an adult man, well, several days sitting there, the professor would use Bible verses to prove points he was making in the discussion. I don't know what the course was. And the man said after a while, he met him in the parking lot one night. He said, you know, this is interesting that you're doing this, and I have a question for you. And you know what? The professor had the answer. And I started to get excited. He said that man had the answer. And so I talked to him. He said he'd be quite willing. He'd love to come to our home. And he'd love to share with us from the Word of God what the meaning of life is and these kinds of things. And this guy went home to his wife and he was all excited. And he says, I found somebody that will come. And they arranged to have him over for dinner. And he came and he started to share with them from the Word of God. And another book was opened. The Book of Mormon. Can you imagine? Well, he didn't know any different. And he was sharing his experience and his joy, as I understood it, with a neighbor or a friend of his who had been praying for him for years. And he knew this. And so, one night she invited them over. Lovely meal, and laid out the meal, and they're having this wonderful meal, and door knock came. Individual came in. And it was a man who was well known, at least to her, in the study of the Word of God, a Christian, a born-again believer. And he opened onto them the way of God perfectly, taught them the error of what they were reading, learning. And these people are now starting a small assembly in a remote place in Vancouver, or in British Columbia. Who was it? Who is it that brings to you the truth? There's another brother who comes to this meeting regularly. I mean, and when I mean that, I mean he comes in regularly as a visitor. And for years would not look to research information on the internet. Why? Because he didn't know who was putting it there. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep me until that day. He told the Philippians. Be careful who it is you're accessing for your information. Be discerning. Here was a man who had come and had laid down his life, as it were, for the Galatian believers, and they were willing to accept somebody else who came along. They were talking about something they really knew very little about. And they were willing to set all that aside at the word of someone they really didn't know. You know, if the devil cannot have your soul, if you're a believer, he cannot. If he can't get at you through other various means, in whatever things he uses in life, discouragement or workforce or happiness and some other things, whatever it is, he will seek to bring error about in your life. Be careful. That's why it's important that we have the fellowship of believers. Why important we have godly men who watch over the flock, because they watch out for our souls. And one day, they must give an account for that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, the truth set before them, at least in part, was the fact that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among them. Well, obviously he wasn't crucified in any of the areas of Galatia, but he had been brought by men, Paul and others. He had been taught to them as the one who had died in the case for their sin. He was buried and he rose again before them, according to the scriptures, the third day. And all of this information had been brought clearly before them. And here they were, it seems, shaken in their foundation. We go on to verse 2. Paul is asking five questions as he speaks about these Galatian believers. And under this title of their own experience, he asks the question, who has bewitched you? In verse 1. In verse 2, he's going to ask the question, this only would I learn of you. Here's the question. Received you the Spirit First mention of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, or the Galatians, as far as I can see. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you'll remember that in the book of the Acts, people were indwelt by the Spirit of God. It came in different, not different forms, but different ways sometimes, in the sense of at different timings, for different groups of people. But nonetheless, for the Galatians, their experience had been that they had been indwelt, from this verse we read, by the Spirit of God. How did you receive the Spirit? Well, we could go back to Acts, and in one place we would find Peter in his declaration that he would say that, and I paraphrase it, the Spirit of God only comes into clean vessels. He only comes into those who are born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does not indwell individuals who are still dead in trespass and in sin. And we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, is it where he would say, he's the guarantee to us. He comes in that you're his, you're always his, and one day you'll be with him. So, Galatian believers, how did you receive the Spirit? Was it by the works of the law? Here you have this group of individuals teaching you, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you have to do something else. Now, understand, here was believers. They had been taught beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is how you're saved, and once saved, always saved, and you don't work for it. Paul's very clear in his gospel as you read throughout his writings. In the gospel, I should say. Now you're going to bring works and add that to it. What are you going to work for? You going to work to keep it? Are you going to bring God indebted to you? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you and I both know it was by the hearing of faith. I trust that the Galatian believers that read the letter had their heart pierced as well and understood it was by the hearing of faith, and that they were saved because they heard about the good message of the gospel and they were born again. What did it do to impact their lives and how they lived? The story has been told here. Or the illustration is made, and it's made in written form as well in other places, of an individual who comes to the understanding or appreciation that they're going to maybe work for their salvation, or let's say they're going to work to keep their salvation. There's a difference, right? You work to get your salvation. Nobody here would say you work for your salvation, would you? I don't think anybody here might say that. Maybe you think it a little off, and I'm not expecting you to answer me. But for the most part, we understand. We don't work for ourselves. What about working to keep our salvation? Or to gain that favor with God? If I do enough, if I say enough, if I pass out enough tracts. We do the work because we love Him. He will keep us until the end, it's sure. So here is an individual who feels they have to work to keep their salvation. How much work? How often? And when you come before God, you're going to walk down the streets of gold, as the illustration is said, at least in one place, and you're going to walk beside the Lord Jesus Christ, and the declaration is going to be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, he's by His grace we're here, and you're going to be able to kind of chuckle a little bit under your soul. I did a little bit myself, you know. And God's going to be indebted to you. You see the foolishness of it? Are you a creation of God, or someone outside of this building a creation of God, going to bring God into debt and saying, because I've done, you must? You see the reasonableness of Paul's argument and the vastness of God's argument when it comes to salvation and when it comes to justification and when it comes to our sanctification in our daily living and bearing out on it. It is a work of what? grace. Don't be misled that now because there's grace, you can go and do whatever you want. Paul addresses that in Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Now your heart is resolved. Now your heart is convicted. Now your mind is changed. You're a new creation. You're a new creature. You have new habits, we trust. You have a new motive. You have a new desire. You have certainly a new Lord, new ambition, new outlook on life. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. You can't be a happy Christian if you're not living for the Lord. The Galatians must have been, at least in part, miserable people. If they were saved, they're not going to lose their salvation. Paul talks about the fact that they were indwelt by the Spirit of God. They're not going to lose the Spirit of God. He says, this only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Our time is gone. The Galatians themselves, being brought forth as an example, two of the five questions asked to them this morning. What about you and I? How does this impact our lives? You say, Grant, I've read Galatians before. I understand this. I understand we're justified. I know what that means. I know what dispensations are. I know what they are. I know it's by faith. I live by faith. Oh, you're not telling me anything new. Praise the Lord. I hope every one of you could say that. Nothing new this morning. That would be good, wouldn't it? Would that be good? Yes, be very good. How are you doing in obeying it? Well, let's make it more personal. How am I doing in obeying it? Paul, in concluding his letter to the Roman believers, he said, every servant will stand accountable to his own master. You're not accountable to me. Well, I know there's accountability amongst believers, and we're to be accountable one to another, and that type of thing, and that's all excellent, good, and biblical. But we are accountable to the Lord Himself. How am I doing in living this life of freedom? Stand fast, Paul will begin chapter 5, in the liberty. Oh, brothers and sisters, beloved, stand fast. Father, we thank you for the Word of God again, and for every time we can read it and discuss it, and Lord, to enjoy the things of reminder to us. We are told even in the Word of God itself that we're to be reminded again of these things several times. Father, may they be before us as we see illustration of in the Old Testament, written on our foreheads, frontlets before our eyes, written on our doorposts, our gateposts, and all to see and where to see it. We get up in the morning and we open up the tent of our life, as it were, and we see an altar. And there before us we bring ourselves and we lay ourselves, as it were, even on the altar, and we remember who was on that altar for us. Help us, our Father, to live lives that are pleasing to Thee. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.